brokenness. And I've got quite a number of contacts, emails and messages through the week. This apparently is resonating with a lot of people. A lot of people in this world are broken. And last week we discovered that brokenness is just a part of life. You can't be alive and not be broken at some point. And today I want to take the time to ask the question of God. You know, I feel like the Spice Girls, but God, I want to say, God, tell me what you want, what you really, really want. And I mean, what does God want? What's he on about? What's going on? When we go through these terrible, difficult times, what's God after? What's happening? And I think that's a valid question. Not the Spice Girls one, this one. You know, God, what do you really, really want in this? See, when difficulties come into our lives, most people, you may have done this yourself, say, where are you, God? In the midst of all this pain, where are you? And in asking this question, we make an assumption that God either must not have known what was about to happen to us, or that if he did know, he would have prevented it because he loves us. And both of those assumptions are just wrong. You know, we think, well, if this was going to be hurtful, God would have stopped it. That's not true. Well, maybe God didn't see this coming. That's not true either. You see, God knows and God loves. So what is going on? What's happening? You know, what is the Lord actually after? And I think if you're talking about suffering and you're talking about brokenness, you can go no further than the book of Job. So if you have your Bible, open to the book of Job. We'll look at chapter 1. Now, Job was a guy, you know, he was a guy who had everything going for him. As God said, consider my servant Job. He was a good and godly man. But through no fault of his own, he seemed to be on the end of a bad deal. See, when pain and turmoil or disaster comes our way, many people ask the question, who causes, God or Satan? Do you know the answer to that question? Who causes the pain and difficulty in our lives? Job could very easily ask that. Who causes pain? So you'll see in the book of Job, they pull back the curtain. You can have a look at what's happening in the heavenlies. And you'll see that what actually is happening there, Satan causes pain, Satan causes loss, Satan causes hurt, and God, in his infinite wisdom at times, allows bad things to happen to good people for reasons that are beyond us many times. If you look at chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? You see, God is actually rejoicing in Job's faithfulness. He's saying Job is an incredible guy. God, have you considered this? Satan, have you considered this guy? World, have you considered this guy? He's my servant. I'm proud of him. He's awesome. But Satan steps forward and accuses God and saying, Job only honors you because you give him everything he wants. And so through a series of discussions, God gave Satan permission to touch Job's possessions, but not his body. So Satan attacked Job and his family. Job's sons and daughters, flocks, herds, servants, etc. were killed, and he was brought to ruin. And I don't know about you, but I've actually kind of been through some of that sort of brokenness. Has anyone here been broken by loss, by pain? And that, man, it's not fun, is it? And yet in all this, Job did not sin. In fact, he said in chapter 1, verse 21, Job said this, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now that is faith. When you lose things that are important, when you suffer loss and you say, God gives, God takes, I'm just going to trust God. May the name of the Lord be praised no matter what. So despite the pain and loss, Job refused to blame God. So Satan said, well, I'll have another crack at him. And this time he was given permission to attack Job's body. And how many of you know that when you go through brokenness, when you are physically down, your body gets attacked? Is that true? So often, you know, we sometimes have flus that linger. I said to Fiona on the way in, I feel like I just battle this all the time. I get better, I feel good, and then down again, down again, down again. You know, and so the enemy keeps attacking. And also on top of all of that, on top of his body being broken, this is the worst bit, those he loved turned on him. His wife turned on him. His friends turned on him. He had three friends turn up to comfort him. And what did they do? They did nothing but criticize him and told him that he was in sin and all this sort of stuff because they didn't realize what was going on. And in Job chapter 2 verse 9, Job's wife Now, Job's wife was not a bad person. She was just a person. She was just normal. Because when you go through brokenness, you tend to turn on God. And what she said to him in Job chapter 2, verse 9, she said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." So her solution was curse God and get it over with. Just die and finish it. That's how bad it is. And so here's Job going through these incredible things. And God knew that Job was broken. Now, we don't understand why God allowed Satan to do these things. But what we do know is that God never abandoned Job. That God knew about Job's afflictions, but he stood by him. He was there for him. Even when he seemed distant, God was still preserving his life. Satan wasn't allowed to take his life. So the thing is, no matter how broken you might feel, God sees the beginning from the end. We get stuck in the middle and we're just absorbed, you know, hit on every side by these things attacking. But God sees the beginning from the end. He sees the big picture. And we have to believe that through it all, whatever you're going through, that God has a future and a purpose and a plan for your life. And what you're going through, the circumstances do not dictate your destiny. He has a hope. You know, he can place a hope. If you believe in God, no matter what you are facing, you can be driven on through any problem, through any trial, because you've got hope in your heart. One of the things they try and do when they, put people in Guantanamo Bay and these sorts of places is to take away their hope. Because if you take away someone's hope, you can break them. But as long as you've got hope in your heart, then they can't break you unless you let them. And that's what drives us on. So we may not know what our future holds, but we know who holds our future. And we can trust him. And in all this, Job learned not to question God, but to yield to his sovereign will. And Job never accused God. He never dictated terms. He submitted to God and he was yielded to God. And God saw fit to restore his fortunes twice as much as before. It's an amazing story. It's an incredible story that is in the Bible because it gives you a glimpse of what's happening in the background here. So God's motivation is actually love. We need to recognize that God doesn't allow brokenness in our lives because he's ruthless or he's cruel or he's heartless or he lacks compassion. In fact, to the contrary, God sees the beginning from the end. He sees the full potential in our lives and he deeply desires an intimate relationship with you and I, a loving relationship, a spiritual relationship. But he will not let us be overwhelmed by this. If we turn to him, he provides a way through it all. I love that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Do you know this verse? Great verse. This is what Paul writes. I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor the things present nor the things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, I love that. This is a guy, as Zach talked about before, he went through beatings, he went through, shipwrecks, all of this terrible stuff happened to him, and through the middle of it, he can say, nothing can separate us from God, from his love for us. So God loves you so much. He loves you so much, he cannot bear to see you continue in your sin. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to remain as a lukewarm Christian, just floating along. He loves you so much, he will not stand idly by and watch his plans for your life fall in a heap unfulfilled. See, God is not about meeting your demands. He's about meeting your destiny. So many times we think God is just a celestial Santa Claus. You know, dear Santa, dear God, please give me this, that, and the other. And we think he's going to come down our proverbial chimney and he's going to bless us because he's God and he loves us. No, he has a plan far greater than that. And sometimes we have to go through pain to get there, but he never lets us fall. He will bring about the best for us to experience the fullness of his love, his wisdom, power, strength, and goodness. He allows brokenness in our lives to bring about a blessing, to make us closer and deeper in our relationship with him. So let me point out the difference between discipline and punishment, because as parents, you probably know the difference between discipline and punishment, don't you? Does any parent know the difference that? Okay, here's the difference. See, brokenness is often confused with punishment, but it's not. The Lord's discipline is not the same as the Lord's punishment. It's not the same thing. Punishment is for unbelievers. Punishment is an expression of God's wrath, and it's what someone who rejects Jesus faces. See, eternally there will be punishment in hell for the many experiences, the many times that we've rejected him. That's punishment at last favor. And it often starts here. People often see the result of their actions, and it's really a punishment. Punishment's not designed to rehabilitate you. It's designed to be just and fair consequences for what you've done. And even if you come to Jesus, it doesn't take away the consequences of what you've done. The consequences very often remain, because that's a punishment. But when Ephesians 5:6 says this, let no one deceive you with empty words, because these things come, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. So God's wrath is punishment, but that's not what we experience as believers. You see, discipline, on the other hand, is for you and I as believers. It's not, God's not trying to punish you. He's not trying to say, well, there you go. That's what you deserve. What he's doing is he allows discomfort and pain and hurt and brokenness to come into our life because he wants to confront and remove and change habits, attitudes, and beliefs that keep the believer from growing more like Jesus. You see, discipline is a training tool that God uses to make us whole and spiritually mature. It's God's method for preparing us for the future. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to mold us into someone who can have an incredible future. Do you remember your children starting to walk? Some of you have kids. Do you remember what it looked like? I remember, I think it was Tara actually. I'll pick on her because she's here again. I remember her as a little baby starting to walk, and she would stand up on the lounge, not on the lounge, but beside the lounge, holding onto the lounge. Have you seen this with your kids? And she'd get that little look in her eye, and she'd go, this is it. I'm going to do it. And her legs are going like Elvis Presley, you know. And so she takes one step, two step, then falls flat on her face. Who remembers that with your kids? You remember that? And do you remember how you reached behind the couch and got out a cricket bat and said, you stupid child, what did you fall? Did you do that? No. What did you do? You helped them up. You said, come on, let's try again. Let's do it. Because you loved them. Because you weren't trying to punish them for falling. You were trying to use that experience to build them up. And I'm pleased to say that Tara walks today, which is wonderful. See, punishment flows from God's wrath, but discipline flows from God's love for you and his desire for a future for you. So what's God's purpose in brokenness? See, God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he will allow brokenness into your life, but his motivation is love. Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 6 says this. Listen to this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God's purpose is not trying, he's not trying to break your spirit when you go through difficult times. He's trying to break the stubbornness of your will and preserve your spirit. Have you ever met a child who's never been disciplined? In the shopping centre? It's always someone else's child, isn't it? And I mean, what are those kids like? Are they fun to be around? Not at all. They're terrible. And everybody has an opinion on how to bring your kids. You can't slap your kids. You can't smack them. You can't, not that anyone can see anyhow, you know. And so we've got kids that are just running rampant because no one knows how to discipline kids. Seems like it. Now, if you have an undisciplined child, which of course is not your child, but somebody else's child, what do they grow into? Yeah, there you go. Undisciplined children grow into egotistical, self-centered, self-serving, narcissistic adults. They do. They grow. I mean, loving parents discipline their kids. Why? Because they love them. Because they want them to grow into kind, beautiful people. Because they have a hope and a dream for their life. And so they bring discipline in their life now so that in the long run, they're going to be better people. Some people cause happiness wherever they go. Other people cause happiness whenever they go. You don't want to be the second one. You want to be the first one. And that's what God brings, discipline to our life, not to punish us, but to mold us into what he has for us. He is the perfect father. He delights not in our pain. He delights in our triumph. He delights when we push through it, when we trust in him no matter the circumstances. And painful circumstances and situations, they're just tools in the hands of the master. They're not overwhelming, they're just tools, because we can trust him that through it all he has a plan and a purpose for us, and that his discipline is just molding us into what he wants us to be. So let me ask you the question. Victims or victors? That's the question. See, Christians can see themselves as victims. The whole modern world sees themselves as a victim. Everyone in our society is a victim these days of something. It's true. Many people, even criminals, blame their past, blame their upbringing, blame their peers, substance, or anything else. They blame anything except their own poor choices. And all of this may be true. You may have had a tough upbringing. You may have had a difficult marriage. You may have had problems and difficulties in your life. But at the end of the day, you still have to make a choice. Don't you? Like, doesn't matter how bad it's led up to there. At the end of the day, you still make a choice. And a criminal who's had a tough upbringing, yes, they've had a tough upbringing. Yes, it's been difficult. But at the end of the day, they decide to commit that crime. There's still a decision needs to be made. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. Moses calls out to the people. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses to you that I put before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life. Why? Because he knows no matter what's happened in your life, no matter what you've faced, no matter how broken you are right now, you still face a choice. It's your choice. You can choose to trust God, or you can choose to collapse. And maybe if you're going through absolute hell right now, people might sit around and say, well, collapsing's, you know, you kind of deserve that. Maybe that's your best option. But I think if you can still, in the midst of the worst day of your life, you can still choose God. You can. Don't let anybody cloud that out. So if you're going through brokenness, choose how you see yourself. When you see yourself, do you see yourself as a victim, or do you see yourself as a victor? When you're a victim, you live in the past and you wallow in your pain. But if you choose to see yourself as dearly loved by God, that God is preparing you for a special purpose in the future, for serving him, which only he knows, you'll find strength to endure any pain. Why? Because you're not focused on your circumstances, you're focused on Jesus. And when you focus on him, you realize he's not trying to punish you. He's just molding you into the person, the man or woman he wants you to be. See, victims blame circumstances, but victors rise above circumstances. The choice is yours. We look at that verse in Romans 8:28. Love that verse. It says this: we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In all things. So we will often say to one another, well, if times are up, well, in all things, God works for good. But complete the sentence here, complete the verse. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. What's God saying? He's saying the purpose is what I have in mind here. When you say all things work for good, even the bad things, and I've had bad things, I've been broken too. You may be broken right now. It may be overwhelming right now, but I'm telling you, all things work for those who've been called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for your life. And that's why he's allowing these things in your life. I was once ripped off for a sizable sum of money by someone I trusted, very close person in my life. And I remember the night this happened. I remember all the money kind of disappearing. I remember my job was cut. I was unemployed for a few moments. And I thought I was going to lose my home. I came and I shared it with Fiona. And then, you know, I went and sat in a dark room. This is weird, but I did. I went and sat in a dark room because I was so numb. It was like I had no emotion. It was almost like I had no soul all of a sudden. I was just numb. I just sat there in the darkness for quite some time. And I just sat there just thinking and just praying and just saying, oh God, how could this happen? How could you let this happen to me? Who said that in your life? How could you let this happen to me, God? And I prayed and I prayed, you know, and you might have a sickness come against you and say, God, how could you let this happen to me? Well, what I realized, whether it's a sickness or financial loss or someone betraying you or relationships or whatever, what I realized was that I faced a choice. I realized I had a choice. I could choose to just sit there in the dark and be a victim, being victimized by someone I loved and trusted, or I could choose to be a victor, to rise up. And I remember getting up from that dark, coming out and saying to Fiona, well, let's get back into it because God has a plan and a future for us. See, the brokenness could have affected me for the rest of my life. Sometimes maybe something that's happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, in your childhood, you let it remain and you let it control your life for the rest of your life. I could have got mad at God. I could have screamed at him and said, how dare you? But at that moment, I made a decision to choose life. And I said, God, I'm going to choose you. No matter what's happened, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. You know, I think it comes down to a choice. Today, if you're experiencing something from your past that keeps cropping up again and again, if it defines you, then you have some serious work to do. If you're still finding your past controlling you, then you are letting yourself be victimized instead of being a victor over that. As long as we see ourselves as victims, we cannot embrace the wholeness God has for us. But today, we can choose to see ourselves as victors. Now, God, remember, the whole world sees themselves as victims. You're not different to anybody else if you feel victimized by something in your past. But what I'm saying is we have a choice. You can either stay there or you can move higher. It's your choice. So hindsight is 20/20 vision. Now, I'm an optometrist. I can say things like that. Have you heard the phrase hindsight is 20/20 vision? Yeah, looking back, it's also clear. All the decisions I should have made are simply clear to me when I look back on them. That's what that means. And at times we can see, you know, in moments of brokenness, you can't see 20/20 vision. You can't see clearly because your circumstances are just battering you and you're overwhelmed by it. You cannot see things from God's perspective because pain blinds you to what he's doing. In the heat of the moment, it's so hard. It's so hard at times to see what God is doing, isn't it? Sometimes these things, you hear, oh God, what are you doing? It's so difficult. But when it's over, I look back on that particular instance I mentioned before with somebody, you know, ripping me off and this sort of stuff. I look back on that and I see the hand of God in that. Now, I didn't enjoy it, but I look back and I say, you know what? I learned to trust God at a deeper level. I made a conscious choice that changed the way I made 1,000 decisions after that because I made that choice to trust God and to say, no, I won't be a victim. I'm going to be a victor. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So if you're going through it now, he is right there with you. He's hurting with you. He's feeling the pain. That word in the Hebrew, crushed, means to destroy or to grind into powder. And some of you feel exactly like that. You feel like someone's taken your life at times and ground you down into powder. You're not just beaten down, you're not just hurt, you're ground down into powder, utterly pulverized into a fine powder. But the Bible also says in Psalm 147 verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the broken and binds up their wounds. Isaiah 57 verse 15, thus says the one who is on high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is contrite and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. God is saying, if you're broken, if you're facing brokenness, if you're struggling today, he is right here to revive you, to grab you by the hand and help you up and to make something of your life. We mentioned that song last week. I hadn't sung it for years. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. You remember it? All I had to offer him was what? Brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. That's my testimony. Is that your testimony? I've seen that. You know, when I look back at my life, I can see how clearly God has changed me. At times I've been broken, shattered, beaten, smashed, pruned, chiseled out. And frankly, I didn't like brokenness any more than you do. I didn't sit there going, are we having fun yet, Lord? It was not fun, you know? But I thank God for what he's done, because every chisel blow, every hammer blow, every cut of the knife, every slice into my innermost being, every tear, every pain, every hurt, every loss, every disappointment, every disillusionment, every moment of despair has been worth it, because I trust the Lord deeper. And I know God has refined me out of the crushed and broken spirit. He's building someone who can impact the kingdom of God around the world. God is working for us. God is loving us through our pain, because he has a plan. You know, we call our church Ignite, not because we live in a 100-year-old wooden building. That would be a statement of faith. But we call ourselves Ignite because we want our lives to be set on fire for Jesus. Do I hear anybody with me on that? But we need to recognize that flame is sometimes a purifying factor. And God uses it to define our lives. Proverbs 17 verse 3 says this: the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. Isaiah 48 verse 10 says this: behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. How many of you can say that? You've been tried in the furnace of affliction. See, the process of refining silver is an ancient art. The brokenness you feel that is the result of affliction. But it's the very flame of affliction that God uses to purify and refine your life. See, when an ancient silversmith wants to refine silver, he doesn't start a wildfire. He doesn't start a bushfire. He doesn't use an incinerator. He uses a specific flame at a specific temperature for a specific purpose. And the silver must be held in the middle of the fire, not on the edge. It has to be held in the middle of the fire. And when he does that, that's because that's where it's hottest, right, in the middle of the fire. And when he does that, it's heated and the silver liquefies. And then what happens is the impurities rise to the surface. It's called dross. It floats to the surface and then is scraped away. That's the next slide. You see, this is what it looks like. It's sort of this mucky looking black stuff. And then scraped away. And this process is repeated again and again, because once isn't enough. Up to 7 times for the ancient silversmith. And each time the silver is heated hotter and hotter each time. And each time the dross is removed. The silversmith watches it closely, because he knows that the silver, if it's left in the flame for too long, will be destroyed. So he doesn't leave it in the flame. He doesn't leave it in the fire, in the furnace of affliction. He doesn't leave it there longer, 1 second longer than is necessary to get the effect he's after. He's careful. The flame is carefully set. It's carefully controlled. And the master silversmith carefully watches. He cannot walk away. He has to watch every moment to make sure that it's not in there a moment longer. And if you ask the silversmith, how does he know when the silver is fully refined? How can he tell when the job is done? Well, he will look at you and smile, and he will say, it is fully refined when I can see my image reflected in the silver. How good is that? Psalm 17, verse 15 says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. See, this brokenness, this trial, this test that you're experiencing, it's not to try and make your life miserable. It's not to try and bring you pain. It's not to punish you. It's to refine you. It's to make you pure. It's to make you holy. It's to make you better. It's to give you a destiny that you may not currently have. And how does he know when the job is done? Well, he looks at you, and when he sees his image reflected in you, when God sees the image of his son reflected in you, that's when he knows that the job is done. So if the furnace seems hot right now, remember, God's not punishing you. He's allowing affliction to lovingly refine and purify you. And the purpose, the reason he's working all things for good, is so that he can see his image in you. Ephesians 4 verse 22 to 24 says this: put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If you're going through the furnace right now, God is creating in you something that is true, something that is holy, something that he can use in his kingdom to bless the world. Do you believe that? God is raising up in this place people who are being tried and tested. But if we decide to be victors instead of victims, if we decide to say, yes, Lord, I choose you, then he's going to use these experiences to make you stronger, more mature, to have a deeper relationship with him and to raise you up to be everything he wants you to be. That's his plan for you. He's not out to burn you. He's out to refine you. I was thinking of that old song. I got stuck on old songs this week. Do you remember an old song that talks about this? Purify my heart. Let it be as gold as precious silver. Purify my heart. Let it be as gold, pure gold. Refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. Set apart for you, Lord, to be holy. Ready to do your will. It sums it up, doesn't it? God has a plan. He's not hurting you. He's refining you. It doesn't make it easy, but it makes it powerful. If you're going through the furnace right now, it might be in your marriage, in your finances, in your relationships, maybe even in your walk with God. I believe he wants to refine you. Would you bow your heads? Lord, we have heard this morning that this is not about you punishing us. It's not about you hurting us. It's about you creating something masterful. We said last week, the potter forming a beautiful pot on his wheel. Today it's the silversmith forming a beautiful item of silver because he's refined that silver again and again and again. Up to 7 times he's put us through the furnace. And Lord, I pray that you will give us a willing heart, Lord God, this morning. A heart that says, Lord, have your way. It's easy to say have your way, but do we mean it? Even if it means pain, even if it means brokenness, is that what we want? Do we really want the Lord to take our life and refine it into something that he has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for? I mentioned before, this all starts with a decision.